Signs of the Early Church, Part 2. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not bow down or serve them. You shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And that would be noted, your neighbor's wife, house, field, ox, literally all of his possessions. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God's law written with his own finger on tablets of stone. When we think of these, as I think of these, which one of these am I breaking and not committing sin? Open to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read a little bit out of Matthew, a little bit out of Mark, and a little bit out of Luke as we set some backdrop this morning. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? As he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. In Mark 12, we're going to read verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandments is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And then over in Luke chapter 10, reading 25 through 38. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And if you read down through the rest of that, of course, that's the story of the Good Samaritan, where two out of three showed absolutely no labor, and yet the one did. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And in verse 32 of Leviticus 19, he added, you shall even love the stranger as yourself. Paul adds from Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Later, Paul would also write to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that Paul is addressing, he is teaching and admonishing the believers that he is writing to. He does not bring into question the first commandment, to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If they are professing believers, this needs to be a given. For if they are not, then Paul's got a whole different teaching that he's going to set before them. What isn't given is their obedience to loving their neighbor as themselves. Apart from the first commandment, what does Jesus and what has Paul here said is the single greatest law or commandment for men to keep and obey? That single commandment that all the other laws are summed up under. Love your neighbor as thyself. It was important to set this backdrop for what our brother James is teaching to the believers he's writing to the brethren, to the Jewish believers of his day. As we pick up from last week, looking at James chapter 2, we're going to deal with verses 8 through 13 this morning. But let's read together, starting in verse 1 down through 13, just to set the flow from last week. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and you say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you, stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We remember that James is admonishing the believers for their sin of partiality, the sin of being a respecter of persons. Two men came into their assembly, one appearing to be rich, one appearing to be poor. Were they both believers? We do not know. Were they both unbelievers? We do not know that either. Was one a believer, possibly the poor man, and one an unbeliever, possibly the rich man? Or was it vice versa? We simply do not know. What we do know is for James to admonish them, for James to call them out, for James to call them to change what and how they were handling, treating, dealing with people, it was clear that they were honoring one, being partial to one, showing favoritism to one, giving preference to one, literally choosing one over the other based on the external appearances and their own sinful and selfish motives. They were guilty of the sin of partiality and were needing to repent. Verse 8 is somewhat interesting as we pick up with Brother James's teaching. It is also somewhat humorous for just a moment, only a moment, considering the nature of our sinfulness. With verse 8, it appears that James is anticipating the reaction and the answer from those who have been called out in their sinfulness. Their response, based on how James is responding here in the text, must have been something like this: "Hey, we're only doing as Scripture commands. We are loving our neighbor. We are accepting him, embracing him, showing him love, just as the Word calls us to do. We took this man that came in looking good, fine clothing, had the jewelry, and we said, 'Come here.' We may have even called him brother. 'Come, sit here in the good place.' We were loving our neighbor." James, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, well, then you are doing well. Now, is he lifting them up? Is he praising them? Or is he getting ready to bring the hammer down? Royal means regal, belonging to the sovereign, to the preeminent, to the king. We looked earlier at where Paul, for the phrase, love thy neighbor as thyself, he calls it the word or even a word, even though it is a phrase. He's referencing Old Testament teachings as well as the words of Jesus himself. With James's writings, most believe the first of the epistles or one of the first of the epistles written, he may not have been privy. He may not have had the opportunity to hear much of Paul's teachings, certainly reading any of his writings. But he was certainly familiar with the Old Testament teachings of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. And with the teachings of Jesus himself. So for James to refer to the law of loving your neighbor as yourself by calling it the royal law, he gives it proper preeminence and reverence for his readers, and at the same time, bringing the law of Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, to bear on them. And James adds, so if you are in fact keeping this law, you are doing well. But were they? Are they? And then in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Rich man, sit here. Poor man, stand over there. Brothers, James is saying, to honor one and dishonor another, to show love to one and contempt to another, to lift one up and oppress the other, is not the practice of loving your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19:15, I should have gone to other scriptures. You know, the teeth, they just don't want to work. It says this, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You can't judge one and give preferential treatment to the other and both of them be your neighbor and say you're loving them. The idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is to see yourself in the role of that treatment. So you might think it suits you well to be in the place of the rich man, where you are receiving all of the favor. You might see yourself as receiving good and proper treatment from a loving neighbor. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. So I'm loving that rich man. I'm showing him all of the good stuff. Now put yourself in the place of the poor man. Where is the love from that neighbor? Where is the one loving you as he loves himself? You have been discriminated against. You have had favoritism and partiality used against you. You are despised and oppressed by the one that would like to call himself your loving neighbor. And this is what James reminded them of back in verses 6 and 7. We do not and cannot pick and choose whom God brings into our lives as neighbors. And they can literally be anyone. Nor can we pick and choose whom we will love as ourselves. James is admonishing the believers, the brethren, and he repeats that they are and have been guilty of the sin of partiality. Guilty as transgressors of God's royal law, his perfect law, of which all those other laws are hinged upon. And then James builds upon this with verses 10 and 11. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Is it not true that as we struggle with our sin, that we will far too often minimize or even reason with ourselves to excuse it? To excuse maybe our non-loving action. To excuse maybe our treatment of the neighbor, whomever they may be. I mean, you got to see my neighbor. You know, we got those built-in excuses. Really? He's never said one kind word to me. Not one. I think he kicked the dog, but I'm not sure, but the dog has a limp now. We build in those excuses. After all, it's not like I murdered anyone. It's not like I'm committing adultery. I'm not even close to anything like that. While it is true that some sins are weightier than others, carry greater penalties and consequences, when we stand before God, not men, and have sinned, have broken one law, then we are transgressors and guilty, as James says, accountable for the whole of it. Listen to Jeremiah 7, 5 through 7. That works better than Leviticus. Still can't get it. Jeremiah 7, 5 through 7. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers. So I have not shed innocent blood, I am not practicing idolatry, but I have shown partiality, I have not executed justice one with another. How is my standing before God? The scriptures tell us that I'm guilty of all. And if it was me, I guess I would not have received the land that was promised. It would appear that James again is anticipating the brothers' argument that even though they are guilty of the sin of partiality, they've been faithful to their wives. They are not adulterers. James has already shown them that to break even one law is to be guilty of them all. And he adds with verse 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." James basically ends verses 10 and verses 11 with that same thought. To commit the sin of partiality is to be guilty of all the law. And to commit either murder or adultery is to be a transgressor of the law. One is not set against the other. You cannot say, well, this is much worse. Scripture does not set one against the other in this manner. The other, you are guilty of any, then you are guilty of all. The sin of partiality cannot be dismissed. It is a sin, a violation of God's commandment. It is often a sin against God's people, and even the sin of one to another. James is lovingly admonishing the brethren, exposing the seriousness of breaking God's commandment, that of loving thy neighbor as thyself. Since partiality is such a serious sin, James here in verses 12 and 13 appeals to the believers to fully consider the depth of their sin and God's judgment and repent, to seek forgiveness and to turn from their sins of partiality. The admonition is from verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." James wants them to live their faith, to live their profession of Christ, to live and act as believers who have been saved by God's grace and who will be judged on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness. The righteousness that frees the believer from the law of bondage. To be judged under the redeeming law of liberty. God's word, the gospel, the New Testament in Christ Jesus. Freeing the repented man from their bondage of sin. James knew that this was now what his Jewish believers, now what the brothers he was writing to, needed to hear, needed to be reminded of. Listen to John 8, 31 and 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And also from Romans 8, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. James is compelling the believers to speak, act, and live their faith as those under righteousness, not as those bound to the law, treating each other with contempt and harshness. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 7:1-2, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why else is it important for the brethren to speak and act and live their believing faith? Because to do otherwise is to be seen as that unbeliever, which may well prove out to be true in their life and their actions. Verse 13, the KJV says, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy. These are the unbelievers. They live without knowing the mercy of God. They live without knowing what it is to be clothed with the mercy of Christ's righteousness. Their lives are characterized by partiality, hardness, selfishness, and in their judgment, it is not tempered by God's love or mercy. For them, in their final day of judgment, they will be judged just as they have judged on this earth. They will be judged without mercy. And then James concludes, mercy triumphs over judgment. The King James says, rejoices over judgment. It means to boast, to glory. For the believer in that final judgment, we will be able to boast, to rejoice, to glory in the righteousness of Christ and the mercy of God's calling us, choosing us before the foundation of the world, that as his elect receiving the mercy of his gift of grace, we are secure in him. And yes, his mercy does and will triumph over the judgments of this world. Also for the believers then and now, we look back at verse 1 of this chapter. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. As we live out our life of faith in Christ, there can be no partiality. Partiality is bias, favoritism, prejudice, racism, and all the others you want to tie in with that. And it is acted out, it is done in judgment. This judgment is done without mercy. For the believer to love his neighbor as himself, it must stem from mercy and compassion. If our neighbor is a believer, then this should be an automatic. And if he is not a believer, then our love for him, we must show him Christ. We must show him the gospel in our mercies, holding our faith in Jesus Christ. His mercy, Christ's mercy, from us, through us, as we show that mercy and compassion to our neighbors, whomever they are, will always triumph judgment. Let's pray.